Well, welcome. This is week four of our series, Ready or Not, and we're going to continue kind of where we've been in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. And this whole part of Scripture goes by a couple different titles. Some of you might know it as the Olivet Discourse. It's kind of a technical term for it. I mean, basically, Jesus, if you remember, is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's speaking with his disciples. And so this whole section of Scripture, for example, in one of the Bibles, it says, this is the destruction of the temple and signs of the end times. And so this message, I was trying to think of what to call this message, what to title it. And I was thinking of calling it, Here Comes the End, but I don't think that's a faithful message title. Because if we're focused on the end, then that is the wrong place for us to focus. And so I want to call this message, Here Comes Jesus. Here Comes Jesus. So in Matthew 24, we are looking at the destruction of the temple and signs of the end times. Another way of saying that is we are looking at Jesus as he's speaking about the future. And immediately, as we've talked about the last few weeks, our tendency is to put ourselves right in the middle of whatever Jesus is saying. And that's pretty normal for us to do. And it's hard for us not to do that. And that's why we must be faithful when we read his word. We must be faithful to understand the context. And we also got to allow the Holy Spirit to speak in and through his word to us. And so, that's my hope right now. And if you were here with me, I think I'd want to pause and pray. So let's just do that together real quick. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for all of your word, but we thank you for this word you've given us today. Father, our prayer, my hope is that you would speak in and through your word to us, and that we wouldn't just hear these words, but we would live out these words, Lord, that we would be doers of your word. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today, as we look at his word, we're going to remember the original context. We have to remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And you remember last Sunday, if you caught that message, it's most likely Jesus is there at the top of the Mount of Olives speaking with four of his disciples. It's probably Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And Jesus has already, if you remember, Jesus has already told them about the destruction of the temple. And in verse 3, we had 2 weeks ago, verse 3, we had the disciples hearing all of this. You know, the temple was beautiful and magnificent, and they heard that word, and their minds began to race. And so they come to Jesus in this moment that we see in Matthew 24, and they ask these questions. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So everything that Jesus says after verse 3 is his response to the disciples' question. And last week, we looked at verses 3 to 14, which did look ahead, right? Verses 3 to 14 looked ahead from that moment of Jesus and the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Jesus was sharing, looking ahead into the future, but also into the future in general, right? If you remember that last week, whenever Jesus is speaking in the future, he is definitely talking about events that were to happen. But also, we can see some of what he's describing from last week, verses 3 to 14. We can see that playing out today in our world. Again, if you remember, there's going to be an increase in sin, an increase in persecution, an increase in deception, like false prophets that would come in Jesus' name or claiming to be the Messiah. There would be an increase of all that. Again, if you remember last week, that the love of most will grow cold. So Jesus is talking about that, and here we are on this side of what Jesus has said, and we can look back and we can see that that has taken place already in the past, but we can also look around and say, yeah, we see some of that happening again today. But then the focus last week of the sign of the end of the times was that the gospel would be preached to all nations. But then Jesus continued. He didn't stop there, and that's where we're going to be today. He continues in answering the other question, and now in verse 15, he's going to turn towards the destruction of the temple, which we can already know has happened. So what we're about to read, Jesus is sharing with his disciples, related to the destruction of the temple, we already know that's taken place. It happened around AD 70, so about 40 years after Jesus was speaking these words. And so when we look at Matthew 24 or other prophetic texts from the Old Testament or throughout places in the New Testament, we always have to be careful, right, to look at the context and the timing, because it can be confusing if we're not tracking along in the text. So let us enter into the text. And as we see here, we have to, again, take the position of the disciples as they're hearing these words from Jesus. And you'll see how the disciples, as they're listening to Jesus, they, in their minds, probably believed that everything Jesus was saying was all going to happen at once. Right? They had no reason not to think that Jesus was talking about everything happening at once, the destruction of the temple and the end of the age, all at once. So we know now, right? We know that the temple's been destroyed, but Jesus has not yet come back. So here in the next few verses, Jesus is going to describe the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. So let's look at Matthew 24, and we're just continuing from last week. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15. It says, so, Jesus speaking, right? So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop, on the rooftop, go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight, that your journey will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, the church. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. I'm going to stop us there for a moment. This is intense, right? And this is maybe some of the reasons why we don't hear a lot of sermons preached from Matthew 24. It's intense. It can be confusing if we're not careful. So what is the abomination that causes desolation? And who are these people who have to run and flee? And what are these false prophets? And what on earth is the coming of the Son of Man? Fortunately for us, help is at hand, especially when we remember the context, when we remember the conversation that is happening in this moment between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple. That destruction happened in AD 70. In fact, if we look back at history, it almost happened just 10 years after this point. It almost happened in AD 40. If you look back at history, in AD 40, the Roman emperor at the time tried to place a statue of himself in the temple. And that would have been an abomination of desolation for sure. But in AD 70 is when that took place, and the Roman government surrounded the temple. And if you look back at history, it was a terrible, terrible season for those who are followers of Jesus, and everything that Jesus had just shared took place. That was the moment that Jesus is describing. So what is Jesus's message here to the disciples? As he's talking about that event that had not yet happened, what was his message to the disciples? Was that message, get ready, stand and fight for your rights, fight for your freedoms, friends? Was that his message? No, his message to them was to turn and to run, to head for the hills, because Jesus knew that this was going to be the end for the temple and for Jerusalem. And so here he is speaking to them, and in this moment he is drawing from the prophet Daniel, the book in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and the language of the abomination that causes desolation is actually right out of Daniel. And so those words would be somewhat familiar to these four disciples. Like that language is not our everyday language, but it would have been familiar to them as they were hearing it. So in all of this, as we begin to look at these verses, the good news here, because this is good news, the good news here is that Jesus wanted his people to be saved. Right in this moment, he didn't want them to stick around because he knew what was going to happen. He didn't want them to stay and to be killed. He said to run. And not only did he say to run, he said, run and don't turn back. Don't turn back. And this, for those of you who are familiar with the Bible and some stories in Scripture, like this is not the only time in a story found in Scripture that we hear that, like, run and don't turn back, right? We see that in other stories in Scripture, like think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Like what is happening is something that you don't need to be a part of. So the word is to run and don't go back. And even like the reminder to us today when it comes to sin, which is something that leads to destruction, the word is to turn, to repent, and don't go back. Don't go back into destruction. So again, here, as we're reading these words, we can see those echoes of meaning here. If you remember that quote from N.T. Wright, the echoes of meaning, and we can see some meaning here for us. This is a story, another story, of the terrible times that God's people would go through, and it should remind us of a couple things, several different things here today. First, it should remind us that God's word is true. God's word is true. What is prophesied about in Scripture is true, and it will come to pass. And that happens again, time and time again. So first, this needs to, it reminds us, God's word is true. Secondly, it should reveal to us and remind us once again that God loves his people. Not only does God love his people, but God loves all people. His goal is that none would perish. And again, if I kind of jump back and forth through the last few weeks, and if I jump ahead in the Gospel of Matthew to the very end, again, it's just revealed time and time again. His heart is for all people. That's why he is sending us out to make disciples. So Jesus has talked about the things that were going to happen. And he has once again reminded these disciples that the church would and that the church will face many challenges, yet through it all, God will be present. So keep your hope firm, stand firm all the way to the end. So with the destruction of the temple comes the new reality. No longer was the building the center of God's activity. No, instead, Jesus himself is now the center. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is that reality. Jesus is the reality that the temple could only point us to. And today, thanks be to God, today we are filled with his very presence, the Holy Spirit. So we are to seek after Jesus, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. But the word to us in Matthew 24 is important. The word says to us, do not be deceived. And Matthew tells us that many will come after Jesus using his name. Many will come after using his name, but we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess. The word tells us that we will know when Jesus returns. There will be no doubt that it is Jesus. So when anyone says that Jesus is coming or that this person is the Messiah, we are not to give in and be deceived. We will know. And I love a different paraphrase says, verse 27, it says, the appearing of the Son of Man will burst forth with the brightness of lightning strike that shines from one end of the sky to the other, illuminating the earth. Again, just so many echoes of meaning here as we, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be salt and light. And like we are that light that is also helping to illuminate and draw others to Jesus. But Matthew 24 here, the destruction of the temple and the signs of the end of the age. So I want us to read a few more verses together in Matthew 24, and then we'll wrap it up for today. But Matthew, of course, he continues with Jesus' own words to us. So Jesus continues to speak to us in verse 29. He says, immediately after the distress of those days, right? So after everything that he's described happens, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Again, here Jesus is again pulling words from the Old Testament. This time it's from Isaiah. And again, this language, although it's maybe confusing to us or not everyday language, again, this would be familiar to those four disciples as we keep our context of that conversation, right? Immediately after the distress, this is what will happen. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Things are going to get bad, as Jesus is saying. Verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, his people, from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All these things, as Matthew is writing Jesus' words to us, all these things, Matthew believed, would take place within a generation. Remember, at this point, Jesus has not yet gone to the cross, but Jesus has now been exalted as sovereign over all. Like, we can look back at this and we know what happens. We know that he overcomes death, right? That he dies on the cross and he overcomes death. We know now that the temple has been destroyed. So looking at all of these events together is important for us. It gives us direction as to how we should live in our own day. Jesus' words are life to all those who hear. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, will never pass away. Or I like the Passion paraphrase says, I assure you, the end of this age will not come until all I have spoken comes to pass. The earth and sky will wear out and fade away before one word I speak loses its power or fails to accomplish its purpose. So Jesus' words are powerful, just as our own words hold some power. What is the message that you've been sharing with the world? We should always be paying attention, living as those who are awake to the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom of God. So I want us to close with this great image Jesus has given to us. Here is the lesson he shared from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and the leaves come out, we know that something is happening, right? It's the sign to us that summer is near. And here in Iowa, we really appreciate springtime. We know that springtime brings life and growth. And that life and growth eventually leads to a harvest. So Jesus says that when we see these signs, we can trust and know that he is near. And that reality, the truth that Jesus is near, should always bring us comfort, right? No matter what happens, God is present. No matter what happens, he does not forget us. Matthew writes, all this will happen before this generation passes away, which that term can be translated a couple of different ways. It can be read as generation or age. And you can make a case that all of this in Matthew 24 has happened, or you can read this to see that we are still in that age. Either way, the truth is Jesus is coming back again. Now, personally, I think there are echoes of meaning in every generation. So our focus needs to be on being faithful. On being faithful. We don't spend our time trying to figure out when certain things are going to happen. Instead, we pay attention to the what, the signs that he's given to us, and we focus on the who, and that is Jesus. So do you see him? Do you see him? Jesus gives us this picture. We can see the signs of spring. Look at the fig tree, Jesus says. You can know the season. You can see the signs. So do you see the signs? This is the challenge for us. We cannot see the signs if we're not looking. We can't see the seasons change if we're not looking. So we must get up and look. We must go and look. We must see. We've got to look out at the world in which we live in. As Jesus shares this, and as I read those words this week, I was thinking of the situation we find ourselves in, right? We've been in quarantine. We've been isolated in our homes for like almost 2 months. And over these last 2 months, you really could have lived in such an extreme isolation, and I hope nobody did this, but you could have spent the last 2 months living in your home in such a way that you never looked out the windows, right? It's possible. I hope you didn't do it. It's possible that you could just sleep in your bed every night and then get up and, I don't know, sit on the chair all day long, never looking out the window. And if you had done that over these last 2 months, you would not know, you would not have seen with your own eyes that the seasons have changed. 2 months ago, at least here in Iowa, there were no buds on the trees, the leaves weren't out, the grass really wasn't even that green. But over the last 2 months, spring has sprung. A new season is here. So I was thinking of that as I was reflecting on Matthew 24, and I think many people are just sitting around. They're not seeing the signs because they fail to get up and look and see. And some people don't even know in their own lives, they don't even know there is a window in which to see out of, to look through. I want to propose to us today that God's word is the window for us to view the world. God's word is the lens in which we can view our world and everything that is happening. That's why it's so important that we go and look, that we go to his word, that his word becomes a part of who we are. So we are to recognize the season in which we are in. The seasons are changing, and I want us to know and to remember today that we are closer today to the return of Jesus than we have ever been before. That, my friends, is great news, not something to fear. So get up and look out and see. Go and see the world through his word, through his word. But if we are faithful to see the world through his word, then we must realize what his word is saying to us. Jesus doesn't want us just to know his word, to come to a head knowledge of his word and to see the world through his word. He wants us to do what his word says. to be doers of the word. He wants us to use that image. He wants us to get up and to actually walk out the door of our home into the world in which we live, into the world that we see. But as we do that, we've been given like a new lens to see the world through the way that Jesus sees the world, the way that God sees the world. So friends, that is the calling that we have, to go out into the world, to share the good news of the gospel. And our message isn't the season's changing. All right, I mean, that doesn't make sense. If I walk around, I live in Marshalltown, it wouldn't make sense for me to walk around Marshalltown and say, hey, summer's coming, right? That, I'd be, I don't know. Some of you might think I'm crazy anyways, but that wouldn't be right. No, the message that we've been given is that Jesus is Lord. So let us not focus on trying to figure out when certain things are going to happen or if they've already happened. Our focus is on Jesus. And no matter what season we are in, and no matter what comes, we can know that Jesus is Lord. And we can know that Jesus is the only way. He is the only one who can save. So do not be deceived, right? That's what the word says to us. Do not be deceived. Many false prophets will come proclaiming an easier way. And my friends, that's happening again, right? The echoes of meaning from generation to generation. There are a lot of messages out there disguised as the truth, but they're not from his word. There are a lot of messages out there. So do not be deceived by those false messages. Instead, stand firm, trust in Jesus. Will the world become more and more evil? Probably. But that doesn't change my hope. That doesn't change my focus. That doesn't change the message that I've been given to share. We've been given the good news of salvation. We've been given the good news that Jesus is Lord of all, that he is already victorious. So we're not sent out in the world to be people of doom and gloom, but we are sent out as people of hope. People of hope. I like what scholar N.T. Wright says. He says, as we look back at the first century, right, as we look back at Matthew 24, we should also look on to God's still promised future, and we should thank him that Jesus is already enthroned as Lord of all time and history. Friends, I'm able to live my own life in such a way that I am not afraid. And I don't say that because I'm somehow strong or super spiritual. I can say that because Jesus is Lord. I can say that because his word reveals to me and his spirit within me reveals that he is Lord. He has already defeated the enemy. He has defeated death. He has overcome the grave. The grave could not hold him. Death could not hold him. So my confidence is in Jesus and his word. He, Jesus, is my peace, no matter what comes. So I'm not afraid of losing my freedoms. I know the temptation for many of us is to get caught up in what like is happening in our world or even in with the government. I'm not afraid of losing my freedoms. You can take my freedoms because my freedom is found in Jesus Christ, and that cannot be taken away. That can't be taken away from you. So have you found that kind of peace and freedom? You can't find it in the world. It's only found in Jesus. So do you see him? Do you know Jesus today? The end will come. The end will come, friends. But in the end is Jesus. And the good news to us is not only is he at the end, but Jesus is here now. Here now. Paul would write in the second letter to the Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he would write about the day of salvation. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And then Paul would write he would continue this letter and he'd write about the hardships that they would face. And I want to share these next few verses as an encouragement to us and as a reminder to how we should be living. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." How can you live like that? It is impossible without Jesus. So I want us to close in prayer. I want to pray a prayer of encouragement to you for the rest of this day, this week ahead of us. But I also want to pray a prayer of salvation, because if you are hearing this message and you don't know the kind of peace and you don't have the hope that I've been describing that we see in God's word, today, as Paul would say, today, right now, is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity for you to trust that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is Lord of all. Not only that, to accept the gift of kindness, to receive his love, because Jesus is faithful to forgive us of all of our sins. But we got to acknowledge it. We got to believe that Jesus is Lord. And in that moment, seek his forgiveness, repenting of our sins. As Matthew 24 says, we are to turn and run to him, not to go back. Don't go back to the sin in your life. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word of encouragement. And I do believe this is a word of encouragement. Lord, forgive us when we look at your word and we get caught up in trying to figure things out and our focus is in the wrong place, Lord. Our focus is not in the things we would have to endure, but our focus is on the one who overcame. Our focus is on you today, Lord. We need your presence. We need your strength, Lord. We need to see through the lens of your word. We need to be able to see clearly who you are so we can begin to understand who we are in you, Lord. To understand that you, your Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us, to give us strength for today and hope for tomorrow, Lord. So help us, Lord, each one who hears this, help us for everything that we're gonna face. Father, I pray right now for those who are discouraged, to those who would acknowledge right now that they would say, I don't have that hope, I don't have that peace, or those who might say, I am living in sin, but I want to know Jesus, I wanna be set free. Right now, Father, I pray for each one. It's as, Lord, we know it's as simple as acknowledging that you, Jesus, is Lord, and asking for forgiveness. So Father, I pray right now for the forgiveness of sins. I pray for those who right now are seeking your forgiveness, who are repenting of your sins, Lord. Purify them as your word says. Purify them, Lord. I pray that they would experience the freedom that's only found in Jesus Christ that changes their life, Lord. The old is gone. We're born brand new in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Lord, set them free in this moment for the work that you've called us to, Lord. And send us out this week to be light and hope to all those who need to hear the good news that you are real, and that you are present, and that you are the hope of all creation. Bless each one this week, Father. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.